Let's ask the Lord to help us, especially me. Some people ask me, why do you write out your, why do you write it out? And I write it out because I have a time factor to have to deal with. If I didn't, I'd be all over the place and you'd say, well, I'm not going to that Bible study. They never let us out. What a terrible thing. Well, Father, we thank you for your precious word. I thank you for the life of David, Lord. It just is amazing to me what he can do and what I need to do. Lord, yeah, he really brings conviction because he does the right thing. He does the right thing because he's glued to you. And that's what you and I here today need to do. We need to be glued to the Lord. We need to get our focus on him and get it off the relatives and get it off the food and all the other things that we so easily worry about, like a half-decorated Christmas tree or stuff of boxes in the living room and all that stuff. Lord, it all gets done somehow, and especially my laundry, Lord. I don't have any clean underwear. So I pray that you might help us all, Lord, to get things done and decently and in order. And Lord, we want to hear your voice today. We want to hear you speak to us that we might be better women, that we might indeed be women of the word, and that we would hunger and thirst for you. Oh, God, that you are there, that you love us, that you have a plan for each of us. Wow, it's overwhelming. So teach us, Lord, and we'll be giving you all the praise. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Yes. It's Tuesday. This week we find David presented. Yes. That's the Lord. Anyway, this week we find that David has two golden opportunities to do away with his troublesome Saul and to shorten their days of suffering, because indeed he is suffering, and to make a grab for the throne, which God had promised David. David and his men had taken refuge in a place called En-Gedi. And as I say, I bring this because this is a palm frond that's petrified, sort of, from the area of En-Gedi. My son spent a year in Israel and brought that home to mom so that she could keep her high school students in line. That's going to drive me nuts. Anyway, and it means the haunt of the wild goat. Now, that's the name they gave it. That's what En-Gedi means. It is on the west side up from the Dead Sea, and it's quite a wonderful little oasis with rocks and caves and palm trees and spring water. You can just about picture it. And today, if you have visited En-Gedi, it's pretty much the same as it was when David was there. And that's kind of exciting. David and his men are in a cave, and they see Saul coming, 3,000 guys marching up this wadi. And they glue themselves to the sides of the wall of the cave, and the troops march right on by. But Saul stops to go into the cave to relieve himself. Now, if you were high school students, I would tell you that he went into the cave to go potty. But since you're very sophisticated women, we'll say that he went in there to get relief from the heat. Sounds a lot better, doesn't it? So Saul goes from a very bright light situation into a very dark situation, and he doesn't see anybody. He lays down to take a nap, and when he's asleep, David's men urge him, God has delivered him into your hand. Go for it. This is your chance. So David takes a dagger, and he goes over, and he cuts off part of his robe. Now, his men probably thought he was a fool. you had your chance. You missed it. But David is immediately ashamed. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. Please underline that, master, and also king, and not just also. The Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him. David controlled himself. But amazingly, he controlled 600 men behind him. That is just tremendous. Now, I wanted to read you this, and I hope I can see it well enough, because it's so great to just take it right from Scripture. Saul takes his nap, and then he goes outside. And afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." He didn't call him enemy, did he? Please note that. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth. How far down? To the earth. And paid homage. Now, we could rewrite over that and miss the significance of it. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father.'" Look what he calls him, "my father." And I thought, well, that's stretching it. No, he is a son-in-law of Saul. "See the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you want my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me, and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes wickedness. My hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom did he pursue?" Now look at how David looks at himself. A dead dog. I mean, dogs didn't have any status at all. And then he says, "After a flea?" I mean, wow. "May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." And as soon as David had finished speaking these words, Saul said, "Is that your voice, my son?" I'm sorry, it really annoys me. And I think if we all took a vote, most of us probably would say, "You should have done it, David." And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. But you know, that's not repentance. You can feel badly in a situation, but if you don't change, and Saul doesn't change, "You are more righteous than I," Saul said, "for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy and will let him go away safe, so may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king." Now look who's talking. "And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me," and so on. And David swears, and it's a real promise. And I just find those words just so amazing. And you might have been pushed on your lesson and just done the questions and not read it all, but that is very powerful. Surely when you have a chance to get even with someone who has done you wrong and it presents itself, you should take it, or should you? Saul's was rejected by the Lord, yet the man was still in the Lord. It was still the Lord's anointed. How did David learn to love his enemies? That just came to me so strong in this lesson. How did he learn to do all this? And it's such a strong teaching in the New Testament. It's worth reading in Luke 6:27. I hope you got the change on that. I was sorry I didn't give it all in the lesson. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Notice this comes right before Christmas. Oh. I thought about this. I shouldn't say anything. I was in Walmart, and I was in a tremendously long line. Getting those plates back there, I want you to appreciate them. I got all the way up, and the lady puts a thing there and said, you got to go back in that other line. I'm on my break. So I considered breaking her neck. No. That's the flesh speaking. Sorry, I shouldn't have brought that up. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish others to treat you, you treat them. And man, that really comes at a good time with the holidays. I had to practice it. But doesn't that, those verses in the New Testament describe David? And David had slain Saul. He would have been taking things out of God's hand, especially God's timing, and to seize the opportunity, how easy it would have been for him to take control. And isn't that true in our lives? We want control. We want to seize it. And yet, if David had killed Saul, it would have been murder. Saul was sleeping. It wasn't self-defense. It wasn't a war. He was of the same tribe, or not same tribe, but same country. And it would have been murder. And if he had done it, it would have ended the song in David's heart. It would have silenced his music. It would put an end to the psalms that he wrote. David would have gone through life with a bad conscience. What do you think the effect would have been on his 600 men? If David had acted wrongly, it would have affected his whole army. Most of his godly influence would have been gone. No matter what the situation may be, God's child needs to learn to wait and to watch for the Lord, who has perfect timing. You know, God puts you in hard situations for a reason, to test you. And if you could just hold up a minute before you take things into your own hands or try to push the situation, and realize that the Lord has put you there and he's testing you, just like he's testing David here. This is a tremendous test. And the next one, in chapter 26, is the same story. He has a wonderful opportunity here to kill Saul, and it's another test. So a lot of times you and I want to bail out of something, and we need to realize it's the Lord that's testing us. But David had learned. He refused to take the initiative and act out of God's will. So Saul, the poor wretched man who spent all of his time battling God. Please remember that. He's not battling David. He's battling God. And my son David, I have it here in quotes. It's like a flash of lightning to him. This man was melted by the power of love for a while. Saul had been a fool. David's love melted hearts. This is why Calvary is such a magnificent place. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Doesn't that touch our hearts? And it touches thousands of hearts and have been melted by that kind of love. You run right into love, don't you, when you come to Christ? It's not do's and don'ts. It's not the law. You just run into that wonderful love. That's why the practice of love in your life frees up spiritual power. Just remember that when you get in a tight situation with perhaps some relatives this holiday. I hope all of your relatives are wonderful. But I once had four mothers, and three of them were mother-in-laws, or two of them were mother-in-laws, one was a stepmother, and it was very difficult. And on another occasion in chapter 26, I love this one because I can just see it happening. It's probably a full moon, and Saul's 3,000 men, they're all snoozing away. Can you imagine 3,000 men snoring? That's what I thought about last night. They'd be all snoring. Oh, the mouth open, all the racket. And so who's watching them? David and his men are watching them. I thought, that's cool. So there's no sentry on duty. Abner was his captain, his general, and he should have been watching over Saul, at least had some young men watching over Saul so that he doesn't get killed. But here they're all sound asleep. Is it really a test from the Lord? It's a God thing. And so David and Abishai, his trusted friend, decide to go in and take care of the situation. And so they go in, and Abishai, they get up to Saul, and Abishai says, if you don't do it, I'll do it. And so he takes this dagger, and David stops and says, oh, he's the Lord's anointed. We're not going to touch him. But what does he do? He takes his water jug and his spear, and goes up on the other side a good distance away, but starts yelling at them. And they all wake up, and of course Abner's awake right away because he should be protecting Saul. And I just love it. That is so cool. It's not a na-na-na-na, but what David is doing, he's proving to Saul that he has no intention of hurting him. And he was not going to destroy him. He was the Lord's anointed. I just find this amazing. So, of course, he sends a young man over to pick up his water jug and his spear. And I think Abner probably never recuperated from that. But David truly loved his enemies. But I had a leader, Charlotte Schmidt, share with me yesterday that it was how David looked at Saul that changed the situation. And I thought it was really profound. She said, you know, he never looked at Saul as his enemy. And you can go through and you can see, he said master, he said father, he said king, he said Lord, but he never called him his enemy. And what I got out of that is Saul looked at David as his enemy, but not vice versa. And we label people. You know, somebody offends us, and then we look at them when we put a label on them, enemy. Don't do that. Think of David. And because that frees you up to pray for that person. That person is out of line. Obviously, Saul was terribly out of line. But David refused to retaliate. He allowed God to do that. So don't put a label on somebody, especially enemy, because then he could have reacted. And the other thing is, how about I lost my thought. It happens frequently. it stops you short. And if we look at people as needy, we hurt each other often because we're not thinking. We hurt each other because we have a fallen nature. But allow this agape love that God has, and keep studying Luke passage there on forgiveness. Keep reminding yourself how David worked it through. And David had a tremendous spirit of humility. I don't think I've ever looked at myself as a flea or a dead dog. Maybe I need to. It's something to think about. And it's and the same leader also mentioned that focus. I thought this was so good because it's what you and I focus on is how we're going to get through something. You know, the anagram or whatever it's called that says joy, Jesus, others, you. It's when we get you in the middle or even first, it doesn't say anything. It really messes up the word joy. So if you want joy messed up in your life, just put yourself in the middle. Anyway, David's Psalm 57 is absolutely beautiful. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge." Isn't that a beautiful place to go? Especially when you got a few tears and other problems. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me." Wasn't that Saul? He was just trampling on him. "God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." And it's that love that just melted Saul when he needed to be melted. And the same thing will happen in your family and mine if we just remember to come back with love and the other cheek. It really works very well. So with that, we are through with David. My favorite lesson is coming up in January. It's on Abigail, and I really enjoy it. You're going to go back a chapter, and don't get too confused. That's the way I've tried to put the lessons together. I hope it doesn't bother you. Anyway, we are finishing early, and how'd that happen? What?
We were all on time.
Yeah, we were all on time. How'd that happen? That never happens. You guys are too good. Okay, the next game plan is to pick up some goodies on the back table.